it tells me anything that I'm wondering.
Good evening. Let's open to Romans chapter 8 and spend a little bit of time there tonight before we have the Lord's table. Romans 6, 7, and 8. Isn't that the basis for the Lord's table? Chapter 8 then, beginning in verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Remembering now, chapter 8, the first part is dealing with the body. That's what Paul's struggle was in Romans chapter 7. He never doubts his salvation, but he doubts that old sin nature in the body that's constantly dragging him down. And so now we're learning God didn't forget about that part of it either. Verse number 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Well, this is great news for Paul in Romans chapter 7. And how does Romans chapter 7 conclude? What's Paul's cry? Loudly, please. Yes. Yes. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So Paul never doubts that he's born again. He never doubts that he's even undergoing the process of sanctification, but he's missing some information. The information that he needs is that God has dealt with the problem of the body, too. And we find out that he deals with it in the same way that he's dealt with every other aspect of man. He does what? Verse number 3. Let's read verse number 3 again. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. How was the law weak through the flesh? The flesh can't keep the law. Well, verse number 7 tells us why. The carnal mind is the enemy of God. The flesh actually is the enemy of God. It cannot cooperate with God, because it has a wholly different and oppositional nature to the living God. It simply cannot cooperate, and so it's going to have to be dealt with, and God does deal with it. In verse number 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So what did God do? He sends his son, how? In the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, or because of sin, he does what? He condemns sin in the flesh. So when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he brought condemnation to what? The flesh. He's dealt with the whole constitution of man. Now, Paul's dilemma is answered. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But note the form that the deliverance takes. What are the last several words in verse number 3? Starting with condemned. He condemned sin in the flesh. What does that word condemned mean? Yes, to judge it. Absolutely. Verse number 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, if we're not careful here, we might think that this is something that we are supposed to undertake on our own, as several other passages could be twisted to mean, but they indeed do not mean that. Can you cite a verse out of what we read this evening that would put to rest that matter? And while you're thinking about that, let's look at verse number 12. Therefore, brethren, you are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. These are things you're supposed to do, right?
There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ.
Well, how could you harmonize those verses then? You know, the legalist would say that, well, you're supposed to always do right, and you're not supposed to do wrong, and God will hold you accountable for the result.
But we're free from the law of sin and death, through the law of the Spirit. By grace are you saved.
Okay, that speaks of salvation, but now we're speaking of this struggle. We're speaking of a Christian now that's come to this struggle between the old nature and the new nature. Well, what's he supposed to do? Is he supposed to now undertake and pull himself up by his own bootstraps and do what his nature couldn't do? I thought we dealt with that in verse number 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, if the law can't do it, how about human will? Maybe that could do it. It didn't work for Paul, because we look back into chapter 7, and so wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? He's tried everything. By the time we get through chapter 7, up until he makes that utterance, he's tried everything. Now he's asking for outside help. Who shall deliver me? Not how shall I deliver myself, but who shall deliver me? And so, what do you think about how this is to come about?
Well, verse 9 says that it so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you.
Well, if you'd have got the first part,
That
would have been really great. Yeah, look at verse number 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Well, who makes it that you are in the Spirit and not in the flesh? Isn't it the power of God Himself and not something that you do for yourself? So what He's doing here is extolling the virtues of the Spirit's work in us as concerning this matter of the sinful body, the sinful nature. And once again, God does everything. So what might be man's part of it? But man can't have faith, because faith is a gift of God. Isn't man's part of it just whosoever will? That's man's only part. Anything else is a false gospel. Whosoever will may come. We simply have to be willing to accept what Christ has done for us. And if we're willing to accept what Christ has done for us, then God gives us the gift of faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, but it's the gift of faith, that saving faith, as we talked about this morning in our Sunday school class. And so once that happens, now, what were the children of Israel supposed to be reminded of all the time when they marched into a battle? The battle is? Yes, the battle is the Lord's. It's the same principle. And this is what Paul misses in chapter 7. He thought he had to do something. He'd forgotten that the battle is the Lord's. He that's begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Who's going to complete it? He that's begun the good work in you. And who, pray tell, might that be? God himself, God the Holy Spirit, in this case. In Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is in view. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. Okay. Well, let's get down to verse number 10 then, which is the subject for tonight. Romans chapter 10, chapter 8 and verse number 10. And if Christ be in you, well, if he's not in you, then you're none of his, and this verse wouldn't even apply. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Whoa! We see a double truth here, which attains to us right here and right now. What's the double truth? The body is dead. Our bodies, the ones we're tabernacled in right now, they're dead. And they're dead because of what? Sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So if Christ is in us, does that have any real meaning? Yes, we do, but we also have him. That's the point in view here. And it's because of righteousness that we have life in us. But let's not miss the distinction between cause and effect here. So if Christ is in us, this is the double truth, then we have life because of righteousness. So how would that answer Paul's mournful cry? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul, you already have in you the answer to your problem. It's already done. You just didn't realize it yet. How does chapter 8 start? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Paul, you don't stand condemned. But isn't the next question that Paul's going to logically ask is, on what principle? How does that work? What's the answer? The power of life is dwelling in you. the power of death is there. The body's dead because of sin, but the power of life is within you. Not only do you have a new nature, but you've got the very Spirit of God dwelling within the tabernacle of your body, and so you can't possibly end up in condemnation by any means. Not by any means. Now, if Paul was allowed to work out his own salvation, as the Scripture says in another place, often misinterpreted, what would be the immediate result of that? Death and ruination. Absolutely. But he that's begun the good work in Paul now is going to complete it. So now Paul is receiving this assurance. God is saying unto Paul, this is how I did it. And God is saying unto us, this is how I did it. Relax, nothing has gone wrong. Just because you weren't dealing with all the information in chapter 7 doesn't mean that God didn't have the information. Isn't it wonderful that we can read chapter 6, 7, and 8 in about 15 minutes? And Paul struggled a large part of his life with chapter 7. I think the chapter 6 part came to him pretty quick. But the chapter 7 part, that has to play out over a long period of time, doesn't it? And now he's given the missing part. But don't you suppose Paul always suspected God must have a plan? God must have a plan. He wouldn't have just thrown out half a salvation. God doesn't work like that. But he didn't know what it was. You know what the sad thing is? Most Christians don't know what it does either. That's why they constantly live with guilt and fear. Verse number 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Well, if we go to the next bullet point here, the body is dead. Well, if we go back to the book of Genesis, and we won't belabor the point, but we know that the first thing that happened in the disassembly of man was spiritual death. Immediately, communication with God is cut off. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, and death means separation, and when Adam sinned, he was separated from God spiritually. And then the next thing is the depravity of the soul, which we see just as soon as God challenges Adam and Eve. It's the woman that thou gavest me. It's really your fault, God. And then the death of the body came many years later. It was a chain of events initiated by sin, and of course I've cited Romans 5:12. And then in the next bullet point, the body of sin. Let's take a look at Romans 6:6. Oh, wait. Paul did know this. Oh, wow. Here I thought he was completely in the dark. Huh. Well, since we're here, let's go ahead and read it anyway. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be cross out destroyed, put in deprived of its power. If it was destroyed, there wouldn't have been a Romans chapter 7 experience, would there?
I've got a null or made empty.
Yes, that's good.
Yeah, far
worse. Yes. Yes. In op. Made a null operator. Okay. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be deprived of its power, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Why did Paul have the struggle in Romans chapter 7 then? Is is there some information we're getting in chapter 8 that's not contained in the sixth verse? What's the difference between knowing what we know from Romans chapter 6 and verse number 6 and what we're learning in the opening verses of chapter 8? Yeah, a simple statement of fact is made in verse number 6. It's a simple statement of fact with no explanation. God is just saying that we know this, and Paul must have known it in Romans chapter 6 before we get to chapter 7, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, and that's what he's having the problem with in chapter 7, isn't it? The body of sin. That the body of sin might be deprived of its power so that we don't have to serve it anymore. We could decide to serve it, but we don't have to serve it. We're not forced to serve it. And so, what's missing? A whole lot of information. How does this work? Isn't the first thing Paul's going to ask is, I remember back there when God gave me chapter 6, I remember that he said that the old man was crucified with Christ. I remember that he said that, but boy, he sure is putting up quite a pitched battle here. And if I don't have to serve him, how could he have so much influence? And in chapter 7, doesn't it seem almost like he's still a slave of sin? Isn't it kind of interesting that if you went into a prison and opened all the doors, there'd be a whole lot of people that wouldn't come out of their cells? We don't want to deal with what goes on out there. It's too dangerous. He needs some more information. How exactly does this work? Because it doesn't feel to me like it works this way. After we get into the chapter 7 experience, it doesn't seem to Paul like it works that way. And yet, a simple statement of fact is made there. The old man is crucified, and his power is annulled.
And he did give
us verse 11. Yes. Just trying to make the main point here that we're looking at in chapter 8. Let's go back there again just briefly, and then we'll go to the Lord's table. The body of sin and the body of this death. And then lastly, before we stop for tonight, let's just finish this slide in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, it's important to know what we're learning in chapter 8, but does that make the struggle go away? No, it doesn't, but it shows us that we're more than conquerors, doesn't it? It supplies the missing information. What Paul didn't know in chapter 7. How did God do this? And did he do it, or did he leave some of it up to me to do? Well, in his "Who shall deliver me," he's throwing up his hands and saying, well, there's one part of this thing that's out the window. I can't do it. And so if it's going to get done, somebody else is going to have to do it. And then chapter 8 comes along. Yeah, somebody else has done it for you, Paul. The same one that gave you the new birth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 then, beginning in verse number 1. Speaking of this body, once again. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly be desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, If so being that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, is he talking about the New Jerusalem, the city? No, he's talking about our resurrection bodies here. Verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle, the one that we have right now, do groan, being burdened, O wretched man that I am. Not for that we would be unclothed, or naked spirits, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Let's get rid of this last step, this body thing, so mortality can be swallowed up of life. And we'll learn in the next slide that mortality always speaks of the body. Verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. Oh, we're learning that in chapter 8, aren't we? Now the Spirit becomes the key. Verse number 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. What was Paul doing in Romans chapter 7? He was walking by sight. Verse number 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in the body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Oh, there's a judgment? I read a couple of extra verses here beyond what I put on the slide, because it almost, if you can't understand what Paul is saying, it falls back into the judgment. Does it really? Is this crema? Or especially katakrama, condemnation? The Bema Seat, this is a judgment for rewards. It's an entirely different thing. And so Paul is saying, in this tabernacle, we do groan. Do you think God's plan is right on course? Seems like it, because we're still in this tabernacle and we're groaning. Those that have gone on before us now are absent from the body and they're present with the Lord, because the time of their tutelage is over. We're still under tutelage, aren't we? Did Paul spend his Romans chapter 7 experience in vain? No, it prepared him for what comes in chapter 8. We have a new body, but present within these old bodies is the promise and earnest and seal of the new one. That's kind of an Alfred E. Newman moment, isn't it? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do thank you tonight that your word tells us all the things.